and one lives out their faith, it becomes evident to the world where that faith lies. The world's watching us. They're watching how we live. They're watching all that we do, and they are watching how we give up our lives as Christians for the sake of others. It's called our testimony and our witness to the world. As followers of Jesus, we live out our faith in obedience to Jesus. And when we're obedient to Jesus, we become mirrors. And that's our purpose, to reflect Jesus to the world. When the world sees us, they should actually see Jesus. In other words, when we live out our Christian faith with Christ as our King, we become Christ to the world. And we extend the grace of Christ to a world in need. And this pleases our King, King Jesus. One of the ways we live out our Christian faith is to be generous with everything that He's given us. Even if you never receive an earthly blessing, the heavenly blessing of eternal life, which God gave us through Jesus, should be enough to motivate a person in thanksgiving to give to others whatever they can give. Generosity comes from an attitude of thanksgiving. If it comes from an attitude of obligation, then it's not generosity. It's not Christian generosity. So when we are generous Christians, we're simply thanking God for God's love and God's grace. Being a Christian is all about grace. It's all about grace. We are people of grace, as Jesus was a man of grace, extending God's grace to us. Giving to others who may or may not be deserving. I think herein lies a lot of the problem in our giving today, in our day and age, even in Christians. We sometimes abstain from giving, or we hold back because we think certain people don't deserve it. It's not really grace when it's lived out like that. Grace is giving because it pleases God and is desiring to help others without thinking about oneself. That's true grace in action. And it becomes evident where our faith lies when we give like that. As the Apostle Paul traveled throughout Asia Minor and Greece, he collected offerings for the believers back in Judea, in Jerusalem. Paul had visited Corinth twice before and had written two letters to them, but before returning to Corinth a third time, he wrote what we call 2 Corinthians. And I know I just said he had written two letters to them before. One of them was actually lost, but we have two letters, and this is 2 Corinthians. Chapters 8 and 9 deal with their commitment, and the believers in Corinth, to send an offering to the church in Judea. Paul was going all around collecting offerings for the Christians back in Jerusalem in need, brothers and sisters in Christ in need. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. On the first day of the week, give according to your income. Let's keep that in mind. We ask, why would someone want to give an offering or send an offering to others that they didn't know anything about, people that they never met? And the answer is because as Christians, we are God's children. We are one big family, whether we have never met our cousins or not. And when our brothers and sisters in Christ and our cousins in Christ are in need, you see, where we have plenty, we give so that they might know the grace of God, and the grace of God might be distributed among his whole family. We do it a lot with our offerings on Sunday morning. Some of our offerings go to the larger Methodist church, which gets spread to our missionaries and throughout the world to help others around the world. It's part of what we call our apportionments. But it's part of who we are as Christians when we do something like this. In the first six verses of chapter 8, Paul lays out some principles for giving. He says, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God had given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I testify they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So he's saying here, and some principles for giving. First of all, giving has to be voluntarily, not under obligation. It has to be, or it was in this case, as much as they were able to give. And thirdly, it was in surrender to the Lord's will. So let's go from there in our text today. He says to them, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. There's that word again, grace. So he's saying to the believers, and these were the believers in Corinth, you're excelling in your faith, you're excelling in your speech, you're excelling in your knowledge, you're excelling in your earnestness, and you excel in your love for us. But I want you to excel now in this grace of giving to others. The grace of giving was an act he was talking about. And it was an act because of the divine influence on the heart. Okay? When grace is lived out by Christians, it's because there's a divine influence in our heart. God has made a difference in our lives. And we're influenced by that. So we give. See, this is what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Working out your salvation by generously giving to others in need. They were to excel at this. See? They were to excel in this act of grace, just as they excelled at all these other things. In a lot of cases, the Church of Jesus Christ today in the 21st century excels in their faith. They excel in their speech. We have eloquent speakers. We have church people and ministers and so forth that are very intelligent, very knowledgeable. They know the ancient languages by heart as well as they do the English language. We have churches that excel in earnestness. They're very earnest to be the church in the way that they live, but they lack the grace of giving. You see, when we excel, as God's Word says to excel, we do excellent work according to God's Word. So he says to them, excel in this grace of giving. Next he says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know, there's this word again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, what he's doing, he's saying that I want you to excel in this grace of giving just like Jesus our Lord excelled when he gave his life for our benefit, giving up so much and becoming poor so that we might become rich in glory and salvation. Comparing our work to Jesus' work, what Paul's saying is that if the believers are sincere and genuine and their faith is legitimate like Christ, they will be generous to others. It's called passing on grace. The Lord passes it on to the church, to the believers, and the believers pass it on out to the world, passing on grace. So believers are to give as to, first of all, abound in all aspects of Christian experience. Believers are to give so as to prove the reality of their love. And thirdly, they are to give so as to imitate Christ. So the question keeps coming up, but how much? How much? We're thinking in dollars and cents because we live in a Western culture. And everything revolves around money. How much should I give, Pastor? How much should I give? He says, here's my advice about what's best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. What Paul is saying here is, give according to our means. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. In keeping with his income. Giving according to our means. We like to think in dollars and cents. But what Paul is saying here, the Bible is telling us in the New Covenant is, if the heart is willing, the amount doesn't matter. Remember when Jesus and the disciples sat by the temple and they watched the people coming and putting their money in the treasury. And the religious leaders were putting a lot of money in and they made it sound good. You could hear it clinking in the plate. And the poor widow came and she gave just a little bit. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, she gave more than they did. Because see, her heart was in the right place. And theirs wasn't. Most people will tell you that we're to tithe. We're to tithe. The tithe is 10% of our income. Nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us to tithe. The only place the New Testament talks about tithing is when Jesus criticizes the religious leaders, saying to them, well, you give a tenth of your spices and all this other stuff, but you lack in the more important thing, grace, mercy, love towards your fellow man. So he was saying, you fulfill one law, but you break another. And that's the only place the New Testament talks about tithing. Nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us to tithe. But it does tell us that we are to give according to our means. And if our heart is right, we'll always give enough. We'll always give enough. I remember when I was in New Testament theology at Moody Bible Institute, we wrote papers on this, and of course I'm from the old school that I believe tithing was the biblical principle. And the professor advised me something that I thought was very foreign, but it made a lot of sense. He said, here's what I challenge you to do. He said, when you go to church on Sunday, he said, I challenge you to give 8%, 9%, 11%, 12%, but don't give 10%, because it puts us in a box, you see. And we get so focused on that we give nothing more and nothing less. He said, in doing that, the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and tell you how much is enough. You see, have you ever sat in a service and the offering plate was passed and you open your wallet? Maybe it's never happened to you, but it has personally to me. And I reached in for a $5 bill when there might have been $50 there, and the Lord said, no, give it all. I said, what? And the Lord said, give it all. So you take it all and you put it in the collection plate and your wallet is empty for a time, right? Rather than focusing on the emptiness of the wallet, in faith, what Paul is saying here, if you excel in all these other things, excel in the grace of giving. Because it's all about grace. It's not about me. It's not about how much is in my wallet. It's about how much I can help others and be God's servant and His instrument of grace. The King James Version words it this way, therefore perform the doing of it. Perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. In other words, he's saying, do it. If it's in your heart, do it according to your heart. Because he says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. Notice what Paul's saying here. According to your means. If your willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. In other words, if whatever your means are, you trust your heart that you're going to give enough. It's not dollars and cents. It's God's spiritual economy that speaks to our hearts and in turn causes us to act in grace. So believers are to give so as to abound in all aspects of the Christian experience, prove the reality of their love, imitate Christ, and lastly and most importantly, meet the needs of others. Because it's a reciprocal. Giving is reciprocal. We give, we turn to God, He gives. We turn and we give. We turn to God and He gives. You see, that's the picture of a Christian. That's a picture of the Christian, and it should be like hot potato. No, I don't want this. I don't want this here. You take, you take, you take. Knowing that God's going to continue to pour out, or as Paul said, supply all our needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus our Lord. This had an amazing effect on other believers. Paul says, I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them since last year that you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. You see, it has this kind of effect on the church and other believers. And as one gives, they are to remember the principles of sowing and reaping. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Not reluctantly and under compulsion, not holding on to the money and just not, oh, I don't know, boy, I don't know, I've got to take my wife out for dinner, I've got to take my family out for this, I need to buy this, I don't know if I can handle it. You give. You give. Not reluctantly and not under compulsion. In other words, what he's saying is, we don't give because we are obligated. Because it's a duty, we have to give. We give because it's in our hearts. Because we're thankful for what God has done for each of us. Here we're reminded of the great benefits of giving generously. And in giving our blessings, we're actually fulfilling God's promises to humanity. Look at what he says. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. Equality. Remember in Acts chapter 2 when the believers were together, they gathered together, all together, the believers did. And they gave their possessions as there was need. They just gave so that others would benefit. You give not so that you're poor, because people say to me, well, if I give, then I'm not going to afford to pay my bills. God knows that. You're better off putting a nickel in the collection plate and doing it in the right frame of mind and with the right willingness of the heart than putting $1,000 in there reluctantly and feeling obligated to do so and then going home and saying, now, how am I going to pay my bills? And the next day your lights are turned off because you can't pay the electric bill. You see that principle? This is New Testament teaching. And when we get our minds fixed on tithing, there's no room for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. When we become God's instruments to carry out God's divine works of grace so that others might experience God's abundance as we have, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. Remember the story in the desert when the people were coming out of Egypt and they gathered up the manna? They were told that everyone who gathered had just enough. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. It was just the right amount. Whatever they gathered, it was just the right amount. God met their needs. And that's the way it is for us, carrying out God's divine works of grace. I want you to think about this. You and I become God's instruments to carry out God's divine works of grace. Notice this word grace all woven in here. How does God extend grace to the world? Through you and I. Through our generosity. And I'm not just talking money. You know, in these times, these people didn't deal with money. They, in the Old Testament and so forth, through the Bible, they dealt with animals and vegetables and fruit and produce. You see, harvests, grain harvests. And there was a purpose, you know, in bringing all that into the temple. Because in the temple was a storeroom where all this stuff was kept so that it could be given out to those in need in the community, especially the widows and orphans. We know that got distorted as time went on, but that was God's purpose. And we become God's instruments carrying out His grace when we're generous in our giving. Giving of our lives, our time, our talents, things that we have in our homes, lending to others without usury when we know they're in need. I want to ask the question this morning in closing. How would it affect your giving? How would it affect your giving if each Sunday we passed the offering plate twice? Once to put the money in, and the second time with the understanding that if you personally have need in your life, take out of that offering plate what you feel is necessary to meet your needs. How would that affect your giving, knowing somebody else might be taking that money out of there for their needs? Notice I didn't say somebody else is taking your money out. I said somebody else is taking the money out, because it actually belongs to God. In fact, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything on this earth belongs to Almighty God. So when we hold back from everything that we have from those in need, I can imagine God cringes at our actions sometime. I have to close on this note this morning, because this is one thing I've observed in our churches in the years that I've been here, and that is your excellent work of grace. Time and time again, I see God's grace working through the churches and through you people here in the valley. When there's a need, the floodgates open, time after time. And I want to read these words from Paul this morning in 2 Corinthians. But I don't want to read them as Paul's words. I want to read them as my personal words. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. What is that gift? It's grace. Let's pray. Dear Lord our God, we thank you this morning for